I'd like to start by reading a few verses from Ephesians 4. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn there. If not, just listen. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. And then skipping to the last two verses of Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I'll offer a short prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this time together with these wonderful women. And we pray, Lord, for thy blessing upon our gathering. Lord, be with me as I speak to them, and let our hearts be knit together at the throne of grace. Let each one of us love thee and serve thee in all that we do, in whatever situation we are in life. Help us to show kindness to others, and especially to those in our family. Please go with us now, we pray, and be with us in every situation of life. Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. When we build our houses, we always want to make sure there's a firm foundation so that the house can stand up to the storms of life. But that's just our house. It's just our earthly dwelling. But our home is where our hearts are. And it's where our souls dwell. And it's where the souls of our children dwell. It's where we nurture them. We nurture the personalities of our children. It's where we read God's word and study its principles and apply them to our lives. It's where we prepare our children for life as an adult and life in God's kingdom, we hope and pray. So if we want a firm foundation for our houses, how much more do we want a firm foundation for our homes to hold up our families and to help them to withstand the storms of life? There are many aspects to building a Christian home. There's holiness, honesty, obedience, integrity, humility. All those things are part of our life. But the one we'd like to zero in on today is kindness. We read from Ephesians 4, and the verses in verse 32 specify, and be ye kind one to another. Our earthly homes are modeled after the Father-Son relationship of the triune God, and it's revealed in Scripture and by the Holy Spirit to us. When we're saved, we're adopted into God's family, and that's a beautiful thing. So flowing from this beautiful model is our model of kindness to our families. And the kindness of Jesus Christ is our model that we follow in every relationship. Our families are a gift from heaven. They're the ones that are the nearest and dearest to our hearts. They're the ones that we spend the most time with and the most energy on. We think about them the most, and we love them the most. But we also worry about them the most, and we fret about them the most. And sometimes they frustrate us the most as well. Have you ever thought about the irony of family dynamics? They're the people that we live with are so close to us, and yet they're often the ones that we take our frustrations out on. At least I think that's probably the way it is here in South Africa as well as in America. I think it's kind of a human nature kind of thing. It's just so ironic, and I've thought a lot about this and tried to figure out why it is sometimes that those that we treasure the most are the ones that we are the least kind to sometimes. So before we talk about family kindness, I think we have to address the obstacle that stands in the way of most of us at some point in time, and that's family unkindness. If you're like my mother-in-law, who my husband already mentioned, she died 4 years ago at the age of 92, you probably don't even need to hear this address. I always say if you knew her, you probably wouldn't even believe in total depravity because she was just so sweet, unbelievable. And I remember when she turned 80, we had a family gathering, and my husband had a habit of, on special occasions, like birthdays, saying, "So what wisdom have you learned? Share it with us." So we were sitting in the living room with all my husband's siblings and their families, and said, "So, Mother, I'd like to ask you some advice. What did you used to do when you got frustrated with the kids when they were growing up?" And she sat there, and she thought, and she thought, and she said, "I don't remember being frustrated." That was really discouraging to me. I thought I'd get some advice, and her kids turned out beautifully, and my husband is just, I call him the BMW, the best man in the world. He really is a peach, and it's unbelievable. I'm the beneficiary of her love, her prayers, and also my father-in-law, who passed away 20 years before she did. Kind-hearted, peacemaking husband, and so I don't know if it's a genetic thing or if it was an environmental thing or both. But anyway, no advice from my mother-in-law that day, but had to get it from somewhere else. But for the rest of us, this phenomenon we call family unkindness, I'd like to just list a bunch of things that I think cause it. Romans 7 is a verse that helps, I think, for this situation, that talks about believers, and it says, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." So that internal struggle that Paul had, and I'm so glad that verse is in the Bible, and we can find comfort that even as Christians, we struggle with the things that we really don't want to do. I think this internal struggle is the old man inside of us, even though it's been overpowered by the Holy Spirit, it still raises its ugly head at some times, and I would dare say it shows itself the most at home with the family. Ever wonder why you speak to perfect strangers in the grocery store and you're so friendly to them, and then you snarl at your kids? It doesn't make sense. We might be patient with our friends' idiosyncrasies, and we might be impatient when our husbands throw their socks on the floor. Why do siblings fight? So I've thought this over a lot, and I have some ideas. I've got way too many points. Don't tell my husband, but I'll list them. They'll go quickly. Don't worry. I won't keep you here over time. Maybe the first thing that explains family unkindness might be that we take each other for granted. We're just so used to them that we don't always appreciate them like we should. We may have just forgotten how much we really love them. And just like so many of God's blessings, we don't realize how special they are, and we don't treat them as such. Number two, we let our hair down at home. Out in public, we put on a good face. We want to impress people so that we're well accepted. At home, we're just ourselves. We're just real, our real sinful selves sometimes. We don't care maybe as much what our family thinks of us. they're stuck with us, and you know, we know they'll come around, they'll forgive us, and we don't have to prove ourselves. We don't need to impress them, and I think pride might be kind of mixed in there, that makes us just sort of be self-righteous and be ourselves and not considerate. Number three, familiarity breeds contempt. We love them, we won't deny that, but we don't always like them quite so much. We know our family the best, we know their good parts and their bad parts, and we know their tendencies so much that we can even predict what they're going to say or do. We might not like it, but that's the way it is. And we know our own people too, that we choose, we often choose to see the good in ourselves and the bad in others. That's our sinful pride coming out. Number four, we might have family members that are indeed difficult to deal with. This can be a valid reason sometimes for unkindness that lives in us, even though it still needs to be dealt with. Let's face it, child rearing is very challenging. Our children inherited our own sinful nature, and parenting is a marathon. It takes a lot of repetitive teaching. It's a battle of the wills, ours against theirs, to try and nurture them and bring them up in the fear and nurture of God. Sometimes it can be a game of psychological maneuvering, and we can get frustrated and irritated. There might be situations where your husband has some issues, maybe some addictions, or some habits that are very unpleasant, and those are issues that can produce unkindness in the home as well. And those issues have to be dealt with. It's not like you can just ignore them, sweep them under the rug, and always be smiling. But those are situations that do cause unkindness in the home. And I can't go into all those, what those issues might be, but if there are things happening, then some outside help might be necessary with from a pastor or a trusted friend. Number five, sibling rivalry. I do wonder if in the common life of a lot of people, if that is human nature at its worst. Siblings can be just so brutally honest to each other. And if you're in the situation where your children are young, take heart, it gets better. I know I did not get along with my sister very well when I was young. We had three girls and one boy in our family, and my sister was 10 and a half months younger than me. So her birthday was yesterday, so now for 6 weeks, she's the same age as me. Very close and in age, but not so much when we were kids, but now it's wonderful, wonderful relationship. And I see our own kids too, that where they... Our son would tease our youngest daughter, and she would be easily provoked, but they get along great now, so if you're going through that, it'll get better, I promise you. It's interesting, too, sometimes siblings will fight each other at home, but they'll defend each other outside the home. That's kind of encouraging when you see that. Number six, it's possible that we may have been wronged by family members. Just can't forget it. And they may be little things, they may be big things. Forgiveness is necessary, but it's not easy. Our human nature is that we would rather retaliate. Somehow there's a sense of fairness and evenness in retaliation, that we want to set things right. But God has said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." So, you know, in some cases, what we feel might be righteous anger against things that are not right, and then we have to deal with those situations. There are some very, very serious things like abuse in some families, and those are issues that I can't address here, and they definitely need to be dealt with if there's wrong things happening, and yet God still calls for forgiveness, even in very, very difficult situations. So I'm not trying to sound not understanding, but that's what Scripture tells us to do. And there are people who have survived abusive situations and come through forgiving. It often takes a lot of time, and have been able to be kind to those who have abused them. So those are huge things, and they need to be dealt with. But what I'm talking more about now today is the petty little fussy things that we sometimes get hung up on, that maybe someone has apologized and we've forgiven them, but we kind of bring it up again, either verbally or in our hearts. And those are things that we have to leave with the Lord Jesus Christ and forgive the people and get over them and not let that impact our behavior. Number 7, the blame game. Some people have a natural way of, when things come back to them that they're at fault, that they blame someone else, they shift it to someone else. It can be a self-defense strategy. I think it's kind of one of those survival techniques that God gave us, but it's gone off the tracks a bit. We're selfish, and we don't want to look bad, so we shift the blame to someone else. And if you see that in your kids, I've been in different families over the years where some kids just kind of naturally have developed this habit, and it's like, didn't the parents notice that? But I think it creeps in kind of insidiously. So if your children are doing that, nail it. Has to change before they become adults, and the younger, the better. Number 8, insecurities or sensitivities. That may be kind of an understandable reason. Maybe a child is picked on in some situation, and then they react against that. They feel vulnerable when criticized and get defensive and lash out. Again, whatever that situation is, if one child may be doing that to another one of your children, deal with it, because they can, if they grow up with this hypersensitivity because of insecurities, that can kind of weigh them down as an adult. And one of your children shouldn't be picking on another one. Number 9, tiredness. Sometimes if we're tired, we just can't handle things quite as well. Sometimes at night, if I'm overly tired, I say to my husband, I'm crying tired. That means there might be some tears coming. I warn him, and he knows, like, stop everything, get to bed. So when we're, but sometimes you can't do that either. If your children are little, you have to do your work. But at least knowing that's the reason might help. But hopefully you can get enough sleep for your physical and your mental energy. Number 10, guilt and anger cycle. There might be other situations involved where we have gotten into the habit of getting angry because of whatever our background might be. And then we feel guilty and we feel bad about it. But then somehow we get into that cycle again because we feel frustrated and we vent our anger. But I think the Lord is the only one who can interrupt that cycle and help us out of that. So that's the guilt and anger cycle. Number 11, boredom. There's a lot about child rearing that's the same old thing every single day. And it's kind of a selfish thing to get unkind because we're bored. So we got to watch out for that. Maybe try and have some things in our lives that are interesting and exciting to us so that we have somewhat of our own time. But also just realize that that's part of mothering and part of family life. There are a lot of boring parts to it. But, you know, if you didn't have those boring parts, you would probably miss them. And sometimes the boring things are the little blessings of life. Talk more about that later. Number 12, busyness. If we're frazzled and distracted and overly busy, we tend to get more short-tempered. Number 13, our upbringing might have something to do with it. If we were brought up in a family that there was a lot of unkindness, maybe yelling at each other, then that's what we know, and that might be what we're in the process of passing on, and I pray that that cycle will be interrupted in your life if that's the case. Number 14, difficult circumstances. You might be having money troubles or health issues or work issues or some real stressors in your life, and that can make us impatient at home. And that's part of life. We have to deal with them, but God is there to help, and I pray that you'll have patience as you work through those if that's your case. Number 15, just plain being a female. You know, not every one of you probably experienced this. I used to think I didn't have PMS, and I started to say to my sisters, I don't have that grouchiness problem. And before I could finish the sentence, my sister said, yes, you do. So I found that out in my teens, a little self-realization there. But it's hard. I don't know if I ever really conquered that one. I don't have to deal with it so much anymore. But it takes prayer. I think it helps for you to warn your family members that, okay, the next day or two, I'm going to feel really sad, and everything's going to be your fault. And I'm going to be very sensitive, and I might say things I regret. But warn them, but also try and use prayer is the biggest thing, to be self-controlled. And maybe wait till tomorrow to say what you feel like saying today. And then maybe hopefully tomorrow you won't feel like saying it. But the Lord can help us deal with these different hormone issues. Number 16, just being a human being. It all boils down to sin, doesn't it? And we have to confess our sins. There might be outside circumstances, but the bottom line is that it's sin, but God can forgive us and he can help us. So we have comfort knowing that others struggle with these same things, but we can't stay there. There's no use in wallowing in negativity. So understand the reasons, but we have to overcome. And there's some really interesting verses in Proverbs that warn us against these things. Proverbs 14, verse 1 talks about the woman who plucks down her house with her hands. And she's breaking down her family rather than building it up. And that visual aid, I think, can help us to not do that. We don't want to be like the woman in Proverbs 27, verse 15, who is compared to a continual dropping on a rainy day. So that's kind of like, we don't want to be Chinese torture to our family, do we? No, we'd rather be positive. So instead, we want to be a wise woman who, in that same verse, builds up her house. There will always be problems in life. We can be guaranteed of that. And we have to deal with them in a kind way, need to move from the negative to the positive. And so let's talk about some solutions now. Patch up the house, keep out the rain and the dripping water, and replace it with a warm and loving and cozy hearth. There's hope. There's hope for Christians. There's hope in the Lord. So the next section I'd like to talk about is to put on kindness in your heart and then put on kindness with your hands. So the heart is the most important thing because that's what causes our behavior. And if it's just hands, it's going to break down. So it has to come from our hearts, the fountainhead of everything that we do and speak. The verses in Colossians 3, verse 12 to 14, I'd like to read them to you. Colossians 3, verse 12 to 14. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, or love, which is the bond of perfectness. So it's a command to us to have love infused into our lives, and to soak ourselves and cover ourselves with love and kindness and all these good things. You might think of another way of looking at put on kindness, not put it on, but put on as in fake, as an adjective. And I don't recommend that, except in dire emergencies, if you have to fake it. I can remember one time I was, as a mom, I was just not having a good day, and I think it was PMS time, and I knew I was so grouchy, and I just stepped out into the garage, and I just prayed with all my heart to God. I said, Lord, I need to be more cheerful, and I need to be handling things in a better way. And I went in the bathroom, and I looked at my face, and I was just like, not looking happy. And I just like reprimanded myself, and I said, smile. And so I put this kind of fake smile on, but at least, and then I went out, and God helped me a bit, but I had to fake it a bit too. But at least I felt in that situation fake kindness was better than the unkindness that I was behaving like. But what we're aiming for is genuine, infused, soaked in kindness. Put on kindness, the real thing. But how? First and foremost, prayer. There's no way that any one of us can do it on our own. We're sinners. That's just the reality. But God is a powerful God, and He's kind, so He wants us to be nurtured in our hearts to be kind. He wants us to ask Him for help, and He wants us to love Him and depend on Him, especially praying ahead of time every morning, getting ready for the day. And prepare your hearts to meet your family by meeting with God, especially if you know there's challenging times coming. Then we need to pray all the more, and pray on the way too. My favorite prayer is the prayer of the Canaanitish woman, Lord, help me. It's easy. It says everything. God knows what help you need. Sometimes I'd be working in the kitchen and just thinking about things, and I'd just say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And the kids would say, what'd you say, Mom? And I said, oh, I'm just praying. And that's, I don't know how many times I've said that prayer. Sometimes just little anxieties, and sometimes bigger problems. Some stressful times that we need to pray extra might be vacation times, getting ready for vacation and being on vacation. Before supper seems to be a kind of a stressful time, bedtime. You know when to expect them, and ask God to help you to prepare yourselves for them. Number two, patience. I used to think I was a patient person, and then I became a teacher, and then I became a mom, so now I know better. I'm not. But hey, Rome wasn't built in a day, and our children aren't going to be all trained the first time we tell them. Just think of yourself when you were younger. You didn't do things exactly right the first time your parents told you, and so neither do our children. Sometimes our husbands not either, but patience. We need to repeat what we say and teach. I always found it helpful if the kids were bickering that I could use that as a teachable moment and maybe replay the whole scenario if they got into a fight or something, and replay it in such a way that they would behave in the way that they were supposed to in the first place. But thinking of things as a teachable moment, I think, gives patience. Also, one thing I wish I had done more when our children were little, they're 20, 23, and 25 now, was, even if I didn't feel it, just have a sweet voice instead of this snarly voice that we sometimes have, like, I told you to clean up your room. But just in a sweet voice, sweetie, I told you to clean up your room and I expect you to do it right now. Just staying calm. Our tone of voice is just makes such a difference. So that sweet voice, even if you have to repeat it. I always think of the GPS. If you don't go the way the GPS tells you to go, it doesn't get impatient with you. It just repeats what you should have done, or find the next turn, make a U-turn, and go back. So just put yourself in GPS mode if you feel like getting irritated. Number three, be proactive. I remember a lady giving me advice once in this way. I'm not good at this because I don't plan ahead real great. But if you can look ahead and anticipate times of problems, like Sunday morning, I think Satan is really, really active on Sunday mornings in Christian homes. Like, I can't find my shoes, and you know, you're 10 minutes late already. If you can prevent those situations, get the clothes out ahead of time, get, you know, set the table for breakfast, whatever will make it easier on those difficult times that you know will happen. It just makes for more pleasantness around the house and a positive atmosphere. Number four, prevention. And here I'm talking about taking care of your own body, eating properly, getting some exercise. Exercise is a great stress reliever. And whether you have to take your, you know, kids out in the stroller, if it's, you know, a safe neighborhood, and or just getting some exercise, maybe in your house on a treadmill, going up and down the steps, doing some sit-ups, doing some video exercise routine. But exercise is so important in getting rid of stress and getting enough sleep. I know that's not always possible, but it sure does help if you can do that. If your children are taking a nap and you know you've got a million things to do, but you're just really tired, just leave the work and take a nap. Because your body just can't function properly if it's not properly cared for with your physical needs. And remember, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Number five, these are all P's, if you haven't noticed. Pardon. Pardon and mercy. That's at the very core and the very centerpiece of kindness. We're all sinners. We live with sinners. We've all wronged each other in the past, and we are going to do it again, but we need to wipe the slate clean with forgiveness. Otherwise, the debt and the dirt will just pile up and become very deep in our house. Some people have an easier time forgiving than others. My husband can do it in the snap of a finger, and genuinely, he feels, and I honestly have a harder time with it. I have to emotionally work through things, and I can say it, and I know I have to forgive, but I just have to work through it emotionally. But as my husband says, if Jesus Christ forgave us of our sins, and he is perfectly holy, and we are wretched sinners, then how much more on a sinner-to-sinner level do we have to forgive? We have to. It's commanded. And with the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we will do it easier. But, you know, let's admit it. Sometimes it is a struggle, but it has to be done. If we're believers, we will do it, and we can do it through his power. So confessing sins, we have some very good friends that the husband once told us that his wife has never, in their many, many years of marriage, ever said, I'm sorry. And she's, you know, I think she's a really good wife, but that's a weakness of hers, that she never apologizes. And I think with our children, it's good to apologize when we've lost our temper and said things that we shouldn't have. Say, I mean, it's weighing on you anyway, and God knows it. But pull your child aside and say, I said some things in a harsh tone of voice, and I said some things I should have. Please forgive me. And our kids have just always, of course I'll forgive you, Mommy. And it's beautiful. And then they also learn, you know, when they do something wrong, that they have to confess their sins and apologize. But it gives a practice for forgiving and confessing sin that's so vital in our spiritual lives. I'd say if you have trouble with this, Nancy Lee DeMoss, who is now Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, she got married. She has a book, Choosing Forgiveness, that's very helpful on this. And remember the verse that Jesus told his disciples that they have to forgive 70 times 7. In other words, infinitely. Number 6, ponder. Be in the Word and meditate on it. If the Word is in your heart, it will guide your behavior all through the day. Be humble and enjoy the beauty of your family and enjoy the love of God. So when unkindness arises, talk to yourself from the Word. Counsel yourself with verses from the Bible. And talk out loud if you have to. You can compare in your mind, like if you think in your mind, okay, if I do this, I feel like lashing out, but this is going to be the result, and that's not a pretty picture. So instead, if I do this, I speak with kindness that will, you know, tamp down the situation and bring calmness and peace. That's the result that I want. And just thinking of the two options, you can hopefully go in the right direction. Number 7, appreciate. Count your blessings and name them one by one and thank God for each one of your blessings. Humble gratitude makes us kind. If we feel like we don't deserve things, then we're all the more grateful for them. If we do a reality check, what if one of our children had an accident? We would forget all those irritating things that they did, and we would just, our hearts would go out to them. So treasure them when we have them and without bad things happening. I read a quote the other day, treasure the little things of life. One day they will become the big things. And another thought about child rearing, I heard someone say, the days are long, but the years are short. And I can testify to the truth of that, because it seems like yesterday that our children were little, and now they're all adults. I don't even have any teenagers anymore. It's amazing. Number 8, praise and encouragement. So after you've counted your blessings and name them one by one, including your children and your husband, all your family members, look around at your family and show them your appreciation and tell them that about the blessing that they are to you. Our children need to hear what they're doing right, not just what they're doing wrong. And praise them, not in a worship kind of way, but in an encouraging type of way. And that will mold their behavior. As a teacher, they used to say, catch them being good. So that just reinforces the positive behavior rather than constantly nagging. My husband is also very, very good at complimenting. He compliments, especially me, like even when I don't even deserve it. He's just actually too good to be true, really. He's a very expressive person verbally, but there are other people who might express their love and their care in a different way. I mean, whatever your family members are, you express the encouragement and the praise and the appreciation to them, but they also will show it to you, but it may be in different ways. My parents were, they're very godly, they're still living, but my dad is very, very quiet, so I did not marry someone who was like my dad. But he would show his love and appreciation and devotion in just caring for us and in raising us according to God's word. It just straight line integrity, and I never doubted his love and appreciation for me, but he didn't say it. So try and see, read between the lines in your family members and see the good in them for what they are and not wish that they were something else. Number 9, be positive. So when you're looking at your family and yourself, we're not talking about the, you know, power of positive thinking mentality or mind over matter, man-centered way of thinking, but more of a realistic and biblical thing of loving what's good and loving what's kind. Looking at the sunny side of things. Laughter with your family is such a good thing. And being able to laugh at yourself helps a lot too. It just kind of relaxes things and makes you chill out a little bit. Play together, have fun together, play games. Let's see, I have a little story written here. Oh yeah, our son Calvin was going to make a speech or presentation, and I was going to give this talk somewhere, and I said I was nervous, and I said, you know, it's not easy. And he said, come on, Mom, you raised me, he said. This ought to be a piece of cake, making this speech. That was encouraging. Number 10, I'm sticking with the P's, the panini principle. My husband calls it the sandwich principle. I don't know, did he talk about that yet here? Okay, he might yet, I don't know. He usually does. If you have a criticism to a family member, you look at the positive first, lay down a piece of bread. Like, let's say you're talking to your daughter, she's not cleaning up a room. Honey, you are so sweet and you are kind and loving to so many people, but there's something that I need you to work on. You need to tidy up your room and make it look neater. You know, no wet towels and no cookies on the floor and stuff, you know. But I love you so much, and you're a wonderful daughter, and you're very helpful to me. So the bread is the positive, the meat is the criticism, and another slice of bread, and then eat the sandwich. So what it does for you as the critic, it helps you look at the big picture and say, you know, this is just a little part of the behavior that's negative. The whole picture is, you know, she's got lots of good characteristics. But I want to get this criticism across, so you do it in a positive setting. Number 11, pass it on. If we instill kindness in our children and talk about it and demonstrate it and insist on it in siblings, then hopefully they will. It's a whole learning thing. Some friends of ours said, we just let our kids just fight it out. And I think that in certain situations, that's good to kind of just let them try and sort things out themselves. But if there's unkindness or cruelty happening between our children, I feel very strongly you have to step in, because that should be behavior that's not allowed. You wouldn't let them steal. Why would you let them show unkindness to their siblings? So I think there's a point where you let them go, but a point where you step in too. Number 12, protection. Have a sense of protection of your children, of having a shield around them by showing kindness. Number 13, pamper yourself. Hopefully you can have time. Maybe your husband can give you some time off and just have an outside interest, something to kind of spark your interest and refocus, get away from everyday life for a little while. Don't overdo it, but just something that you do on your own is can be helpful. Number 14, peacefulness. So aim for smooth sailing, not ignoring problems or sweeping them under the rug, but try not to get ruffled about the little things. And when there's big things happening, try and peacefully solve them. Might require some self-discipline, but also having peace regarding God's providence in your life. If you're married, then you've submitted yourself already to God's model for marriage of being a submissive wife. And if the situation isn't quite right, then you're praying about it, but also your example of love can be a message of love to your husband. And it talks in Scripture about the believing spouse sanctifying an unbelieving spouse. So lots of prayer is needed in that kind of situation, but the model of male leadership and wife submitting is God's model for marriage, and when we are submissive to that model, then things do go well. If you're single, you might struggle with God's providence if you wish to be married. That's not always easy. I was 29 when I got married, and so I know that struggle of being single and wishing to be married. Maybe you've had your love rebuffed, but look for God's peace to come into your heart. God understands. And maybe you can channel your love and God's gifts to you through different avenues, but try not to take it out on your family. If you are single and wishing to be married, don't settle for a bad husband. Because if you're single and looking, any day you can meet the right one. But if you're in a bad marriage, then you're stuck in a bad situation. So follow God's providence and His guidance. Number 15, pure love. For this last little point of this section, I just want to read from 1 Corinthians 13. Charity, or steadfast love, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, and now abideth faith, hope, charity. The greatest of these is charity. Follow after charity. So we've talked about obstacles to family kindness, and we've covered ways to put on genuine heart kindness. Now some hands-on kindness. First one is affection. Words, I love you. Actions, hugs and kisses. Express this to your children. Start young and don't quit. Our son, when he was in first grade, the bus would come to pick him up for school, and he said, Mom, could you kiss me before the bus comes? I said, sure, that's fine. But never stop, even when they're older, kissing and hugging, and tell them that you love them. If you're not doing that, I would start, even if your children are older, or even if you're not used to it, might be uncomfortable at first, but start gradually, but don't give up and stretch your comfort zone. Number two, nonverbal kindness. Your tone of voice says so much. Again, like, time to go to school. It's time to go to school! You know, your tone of voice makes such a difference. You can be loving and convey good things with your tone of voice. Smiling, try to be pleasant. My mom is very, very pleasant. The older she gets, the more hilarious she gets. She says things that everybody is thinking, but nobody dares to say. And she says them with a smile on her face, and it's just really funny. And she's adored by the whole family. Everybody, my niece had a little baby and named her after her, and all the other kids and grandkids of my mom, oh, I wanted to have that name. So just her pleasantness is like a breath of fresh air. It makes a big difference in families. Also, like the nonverbal, the smiles are a way to go into more affection and more love in the family if you're not used to expressing that. Number three, friendly greetings in the morning and the evening. When your teenager gets up and in the morning and just kind of goes, you know, grunts or sighs, and just try and get that good morning out of them, and don't let them get away with non-communication sounds. But force it, you know, And sometimes by saying the things, the pleasant words, you feel better already just by saying them. A proper greeting to your family members, it gives value, it shows honor and respect to each other. It's just politeness. We also let each other know where we're going and, you know, oh, I'm just going out to the store. We don't just disappear. It's just courtesy. Number four, favorite things. If you're a mom, making favorite meals for birthdays or special occasions. If my husband's having a bad day, I make him salmon wraps for supper. And somehow that just cheers him up. It's the salmon, but I think it's also just me showing him some attention. If you have a lot of children, just still try and find special things to do for each one of the children. Don't spoil them, but it's special occasions and special recognition are wonderful things to do. Number five, romance your husband. If we follow the biblical model for marriage and our words and our affections to him, they just build up the whole structure of our marriage and of our home. My husband is very, very affectionate to me. In fact, I have to say, stop. The kids are around. And, you know, show affection in such a way that they can also show the same kind of affection. And but that gives a lot of security to your kids. The best thing you can do as a spouse, as spouses, is show affection. That it just gives strength to your whole family structure. One time I had a couple African wooden statues I brought home from one of our trips here. And Calvin took them and put them together like the man was kissing the woman. And that's mommy and daddy. I like that. Number six, be considerate and compassionate. Think about each other and the other person's feelings. Some children have this naturally. They just understand. They have empathy. And others don't have a clue what other people are thinking or feeling. So, and then you have to teach them and point it out to them. But children are amenable to learning this, even as toddlers. So teach it and model it and talk about it. Talk about over the dinner table. There's so much good that can happen over the dinner table. Maybe talking about the burdens of some of the church members and what you're going to do to help them. It's a whole way of nurturing kindness in your children. And that leads to number seven, family projects. To help others, let it be a lifestyle. When either a neighbor or a neighbor in the church is having a hard time, make a meal and involve your children. When you show love and kindness to people out there, the effects are felt within your family and it becomes a very natural part of life. My family was that way. My quiet dad, he donated blood, you know, a pint at a time. He got up to 14 gallons before he couldn't donate anymore because he was on blood thinners. Give to humanitarian causes. Volunteer at the church and in the community. That's very important. You know, it says somewhere in Galatians that that you should take care of the household of, do good to all men, but especially to those that are the household of faith. So your church, your own family first, then your church family, and then out there. And by being involved, you are instilling this principle of kindness in your children. We got the idea from some friends in Cape Town, Peter and Lenora Hammond. Lenora would have a little bag of, a goodie bag in the car, of like a granola bar and a tract. And I think a gift card to some restaurant for beggars. And you don't want to give them money because they might misuse it, but that's giving them something for now, a granola bar, something for a little later, a gift card to like McDonald's, that's what we do, and something for eternities, a tract that leads them to the Lord. And so we try to do that ourselves. One time we saw a beggar on the other side of I was getting on the highway, and this was on the exit, and our son said, "Mom, we got to go give that guy something." And I couldn't. I didn't have time to go on the highway, go back, and give him something, but I was glad he felt the need to do that. Number eight, discipline. Discipline with firmness and love. Some people might think of discipline as unkindness, but if we never discipline our children, they will grow up to be maybe monsters, but maybe something a little less than that. But discipline is necessary, but biblical discipline and with a lot of love. And my husband mentioned Ted Tripp's book, and I think that's a very good, those are very good principles to follow. So when a child finally realizes that it's not his will that reigns in his life, but that he's got to be submissive to God's will and to his parents, then he's actually happier, much happier, and he can get on with the business of life and using his own talents fully. Number nine, sometimes extended family, like single aunts. I have two single aunts that were a big part of our family, and they showed kindness to us, and they taught us kindness as well. And that's a way that we can show love and honor to other members of the family. Number 10, there are single moms. Maybe you're a single mom, or maybe you're a family with a husband and wife, but let's include the single moms in our community, in our church community, and they have a lot of challenges. I can't imagine bringing up children with just all by myself. But maybe we can take their kids take them along on a trip, or if our husband can be a dad to some of these boys so that he learns how to be a man. That's a way that we can include others in our own family, and it teaches our own children at the same time. We live in a broken world. There are lots of things that have happened in the past for many people. And if Jesus were walking among us today, he would reach out to those people, and so ought we too. Number 11, speak well of your family to others. Sometimes there's problems in the home, and we want to just unburden to someone, but maybe if you have one close friend or a counselor or something that you can get counsel from, but as a general rule, don't go out and say bad things about your husband or your kids. It isn't proper. If they heard you say that, they would be upset and humiliated. So honesty is good, but Proverbs says only a fool utters all his mind. So unburden yourself to God, and if you have to, find someone who's a close friend or a counselor. If you need incentive to not do this, if you're in the habit, just pretend that person is standing right next to you that you're talking about, and then you won't say it. Number 12, extended family. If you have good relationships with extended family and they live close by, you've got a double blessing, and that's just all the more love and interaction, and it's a network of kindness. Number 13, helping out around the house. You think, well, how can that cause kindness? But when you work together and cook together and clean together, share the load, and that's another situation where your sweet voice, like if you say, okay, time to do the dishes, kids. I don't want to do the dishes. And suddenly they're just like fainting with exhaustion, but then they go outside and play if you let them off the hook. Well, they know how to fake it, and they know how to get your sympathy, but don't let them get away with it. Don't let them. I did that way too much. It was easier to do it myself, and rather than argue with their tiredness. But when they get, like, it's not 12, 13, 14 years old, then they might have a valid reason. They have homework, or they get 16, they get a job. And then they have a reason that they can't help. But so start young and have them involved in the work. And once they get over this mental attitude that I don't want to do this, they finally realize they have to do it, they'll be happier for it. And they'll learn how to work too, and that's a good thing. Number 14, traditions. Have special things that your family does. Maybe it centers around food or special activities, birthdays, holidays, but memories are made of those special times and those special traditions and take lots of pictures. You moms with little kids, even though you're busy, take those pictures and videos and write down the cute and funny things that they say, because you'll forget them. Number 15, consistency. So for your own sake and your own conscience, and for the sake of family members that observe you, especially your children, be the same person as you at home as you are out and about. We had a friend who, she was like just bubbly friendly to everybody out in the community, but she would be sometimes filled with rage at home, and it wasn't good for her kids. Some of them just really hate her for it. So be consistent. Be as sweet to your children as you are to your friends when your friend calls on the phone. And speak well of others in private. That's another area of consistency. Don't say at home or on the dinner table, "Oh, I can't stand that lady at church." And then you see her at church and you're all smiling and friendly. Your kids will notice that inconsistency. So hold yourself to high standards that sets a tone of kindness. Number 16, loyalty. Our families are bound together by love, and we need to defend each other at times to be loyal to each other. But avoid what I call toxic loyalty, where I had a childhood friend where they were so devoted to each other, but they spoke very disparagingly of others, especially it was quite racist in their attitudes. And so their own family and their relatives and people who believe like them, they just adored, and they were very, very good and loyal to them, but at the expense of like stepping on others and saying bad things. So don't have toxic loyalty, humble loyalty, humble and noble loyalty, where you say in your heart, "God has blessed me with this family, and I love them, and I adore them, and I will take care of them and be devoted to them, but together we'll serve and love other people as well, and love our neighbor as ourselves." And then finally, the last part of hands-on kindness is, if we have received Jesus Christ's kindness, then he has implanted that into our hearts. And we can't keep it to ourselves, but we have to share it with others, not only by doing things and saying things to them, but by evangelizing them. We can bring others to Jesus Christ by showing his example and his love to others. And that's the biggest kindness we can do to evangelize our children and to evangelize others. So in conclusion, I think that we all agree that family kindness is very important. Sometimes I tell myself, okay, that little sensor up in the corner, it's like a motion sensor, just pretend that's a camera recording my actions. And when it's green, yeah, I'm acting kind. When it's red, I'm not acting kind. But believe it or not, that little camera or that little light sensor, we can think of that similar to God. God is always there watching us. He's there watching us. He sees what we do, what we say. He knows our heart, but he's also the one that can help us with the challenges of everyday life in this area of kindness. Think, "Thou, God, seest me." And go to him. Confess our sins to him. He's the God of forgiveness, and he can make things right. If we've made mistakes, and I can tell you I've made many, but God's grace has covered a multitude of sins and mistakes. Be encouraged, and just by thinking about God's kindness to us, it makes us feel more peace and calm and kindness that we can bestow upon our families. Kindness is such a beautiful thing. It brings its own reward with it, kind of like dominoes. If you go to the negative, then the effects of that in our family are negative. But if you go to the positive, then the effects of that are to the positive. So if you've inherited a legacy of love and kindness, pass it on. If not, try to break the cycle and begin a legacy of love and kindness. But by all means, love and kindness aren't meant to be kept to yourself, but they're meant to be shared. Pray hard and work hard. Exercise self-discipline. Be humble. Walk hand in hand with God and His Word. And step by step in what you say and what you do. And love God and love your neighbor, especially the ones under your own roof. Thank you very much.